Well, this morning we begin reading in the book of Acts, which we will do for the next like 3 or 4 weeks. So we've concluded the Gospel of Luke. And actually, the book of Acts is the second part of the book of Luke. It's the same author. And so the first book, the Gospel, is about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And then Luke continues to write in the Acts of the Apostles. So our reading this morning is from the 6th chapter of Acts, but I want to just get you caught up a little bit so you have a little bit of context. The book of Acts opens with Jesus ascending into heaven. But then there's the story of the apostles choosing someone to replace Judas, so there's 12 of them again. Then, of course, we have the story of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is poured out on Jesus' followers, and actually we'll go backwards and get that text in a couple of weeks. And then we have this kind of brief period in the book of Acts of Christian harmony. This is where all the people, so many people have joined, and they start sharing all that they have, and they care for each other, and they pray together, and it's kind of this little bitty time of utopia because it doesn't last very long. And in fact, it kind of comes to an end in our reading this morning. And so our reading is going to be about a gentleman named Stephen. Right before our reading, Stephen has been appointed to be one of the deacons in the church. And so that's where our story picks up. One thing I think it's so important to remember when we're reading in the book of Acts, and that is that there is no such thing as Christianity yet. These are all Jewish people. Some of the Jewish people, like the disciples and Stephen, think that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and some others don't think that yet. So, and the importance of that is because this text, along with others, are often used to promote anti-Semitism, this idea that the Jews, killed Christians. But once again, there are no Christians yet. This is really a fight within the Jewish faith. So just keep that in mind. So our reading is a little bit in the 6th chapter, a little bit in the 7th chapter, and a tiny little bit in the 8th chapter. And in the middle of this, I'm going to pause, and in one of those breaks I'm going to kind of fill in what is said without reading it all to you because it's very long. So here is the reading. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, as well as the elders and the scribes. Then they suddenly confronted Stephen, seized him, and brought him before the council. And by the way, this is the same council that Jesus went before. They set up false witnesses who said, "This man never stops saying things against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on to us." And all who sat in the council looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked him, "Are these things so?" And Stephen replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our ancestor Abraham." And then Stephen goes on to preach a very long sermon on the history of the Jewish people. And What he highlights as he goes through the history is the conflict that arises both between the Jewish people and outsiders, like the Egyptians, but also the conflict that arises within the Jewish people themselves. So Stephen gives this very long sermon. And then after he's kind of done that history of Israel, he concludes the sermon like this, back to the reading. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it." When the council heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," Stephen said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout, all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he died. And Saul approved of their killing him. That day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
When I talk to people or read stuff about why people aren't part of a church or aren't religious in general, one of the things I hear most often is that the church has had a long history of conflict and violence. People state that most of the wars that have happened in our world have happened because of religion. And, you know, you can talk about 9/11 and the religious fervor that led to that. You can talk about, the clergy sexual scandals. I mean, there's just a lot of problems surrounding the church, and there always has been. And people say, for that reason, they don't want to be a part of it. Oftentimes, when I hear those things, I think I become a little bit defensive, and I point out such things as if it wasn't for the church, we wouldn't have things like hospitals and orphanages and universities, which in many instances were begun by the church. And even though I might agree, because you have to agree, that the church as an institution throughout history has had a lot of conflicts, that individual Christians in their daily lives have a great story of loving and caring for each other and for their neighbors. I'm beginning to wonder if instead of defending the church and becoming defensive and trying to argue against these negative things people say are saying, part of me wonders if it would be better for us to acknowledge the failures of Christianity and of other world religions. For some reason, as I read this story of Stephen and And the material around it, this preparing for this morning, it made me realize in a way I never have before just how much conflict and violence is in the Bible. Once again, the sermon of Stephen's that I didn't read because it was so long, which, by the way, is why some people say they stoned him. As I said, he traces the history of Israel, and throughout it he points out just how much people resisted God, how they fought with people inside and outside the faith, how they persecuted the prophets. It's a bleak story. I think it's how we feel as we've read through the Old Testament a couple of times, and we find these stories that we find really problematic. Stephen doesn't try to hide any of that. He highlights it. And then we come to Jesus and his ministry, which, even though it was about forgiveness and love and compassion and healing and justice, it's really also a story just of one conflict after another. All those acts of love and forgiveness and compassion don't lead to, you know, butterflies and rainbows. They eventually lead him to the cross, to an ultimate act of violence and conflict. And then following Jesus, we get the story of the early church, which is what the book of Acts is about. And as I said, after kind of this little brief period of Christian harmony, when all the believers of Jesus shared everything in common and cared for one another and prayed together daily, all this wonderful stuff, things start to go wrong, as we have in this story of Stephen being martyred. But, you know, if you read the other books in the New Testament, the letters of Paul, almost every letter of Paul is a response to conflict in the church. He's writing to tell people how to patch things up and how to live in a way that their congregations aren't in constant turmoil. And then, you know, once we get past the time of the Bible, you don't need to be a PhD in church history to know how much violence and conflict has surrounded the institution of the church for the last 2,000 some years. That history includes more than its fair share of the violence and conflict that's taken place in our world. Well, isn't that a cheerful way to start the week? You know, so maybe the naysayers are right. Maybe when people say that the church has caused more harm than good, maybe they have a point. However, let's be real honest here and use a little bit of imagination. Let's say that Christianity never took hold, never caught on, never grew besides that little group there in Jerusalem, and never became this major world religion. So if you kind of imagine that, does that mean that human history for the last 2,000 years would have been conflict and violence free? I can't imagine that. There's no doubt that the church was wrapped up in a lot of that conflict and violence for the last 2,000 years, but if the church hadn't been there, there would have been something else. Because it's not about the church, it's about humanity, it's about us. I recently heard a very interesting quote from the philosopher Immanuel Kant. He says, "Out of the crooked timber of humanity, no straight thing was ever made." In other words, humans, you know, kind of by nature, are a little bit messed up. We fail. We're just not perfect. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us that our history is not going to be perfect either, with or without Christianity or other world religions. I think humans can find things to fight about all kinds of places. So what do we say about the conflict and the violence that is a part of Scripture, that's a part of history, and that we can point to right now? Just last night I was watching, it's an older documentary, but it's about some bombings that took place in Salt Lake City, and it was over these ancient texts of the beginning of Mormonism that upset some people. I mean, once again, there's no denying that there's violence and conflict because of people's faith. So how do we respond to that? Three things at least came to mind to me. I think first and foremost, we in the church should be able and willing to be up front and say, yes, of course the church is messed up, and of course the church continues to mess up, because we know that we're all sinful and broken people. And sinful and broken people, no matter how good their intentions are going to mess up and cause conflict. And violence is going to follow. But we also have not only a profound, realistic understanding of sin and brokenness, we also have a profound understanding of forgiveness and repentance and reconciliation. We know things are going to go sideways. And so we know how important it is to forgive, to look at ourselves and do our best to move in new directions, to reconcile with those that we are in conflict with. Those are gifts that the church can bring to this messed up world. I think the second thing that is important to remember is, not all the time, but oftentimes, the conflict that swirls around the church is because God is at work in the world, doing things through the church that upsets people. When Stephen went through his little history of the Old Testament, talking about all the conflict, a lot of it was because God was trying to move the Israelites to do new things. The conflict that Jesus caused is because he was trying to say everyone belongs, the least, the last, and the lowest, and the outsiders, that God's love is big enough for all. That sounds so nice, but come on, when we know how upsetting that can be. So there is, being a faithful Christian does not mean one doesn't promote some kind of conflict. In fact, you could argue that if we're never in conflict, if the way we live our lives and live out our faith doesn't produce any kind of conflict, we're probably not doing it very well. Because God's gift of grace and love and forgiveness and compassion and justice, that upsets the apple cart. That makes us uncomfortable as we have to think about the mistakes that we have made and we continue to make. And I think the third thing, and it's not last because it's least important, but we proclaim something very unique, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. And the central theme of our proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus needs to focus not on that means that we get to go to heaven when we die, but instead that God is saying yes to what Jesus did and what Jesus stands for. God raises Jesus to show the world that this vision of the kingdom that Jesus brought, that is carried on in the book of Acts and in the early church and throughout history, that's what we're supposed to be working toward. And again, it's not that that's going to be conflict-free, but that it's worth conflict. It's worth shaking people up so that everyone has a place at the table. The resurrection is God's way of reminding us that violence and conflict do not have the last word. That hope is stronger than fear, that love is stronger than hate, that God, who has been at work from the beginning of time and through today, is continuing to lead and guide this world toward a time of justice and peace and harmony. Getting there isn't going to be easy, and who knows if there's ever an end point. But that's what God calls us to. That's what God empowers us for. That's what makes our lives meaningful, is to carry on the work of Jesus, the bringing forth of the kingdom. None of us like conflict. But if conflict is the price for God's kingdom to be furthered, if our speaking up and speaking out ruffles from feathers, let's never lose sight of what it's about: the kingdom of God among us. Jesus' love, compassion, and inclusion becoming more and more real.